good to be back with you. Last weekend, the leadership team and I and their wives were all together at a conference, a weekend. We were on Zoom all weekend from Friday night through Saturday afternoon. The title of the conference was First Loved, and it is an immersion experience in the biblical teaching about God's love for us. It's also a training experience in some very, very practical ways to experience the love of God in your own personal walk with Him, and also to experience the love of God in your relationships with other people. And Mark Fee, who led us through that weekend, has been doing this ministry for about 30 years, and we went in hopes of being able to share it with you, as well as hoping to include it as part of our small group discipleship ministry in West Church in days to come. So I appreciate the opportunity to be able to step away and to benefit from that ministry. We are approaching Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on resurrection events in the life of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at an event early in Jesus' ministry that no doubt rocked the community that among which Jesus lived and served. Last summer, my wife Donna was in the car over here at the corner of Johnson and Lowell Street, and she was waiting to make a left onto Lowell Street, and the traffic was heavy, so she was just waiting for a break in the traffic. And while she was doing so, another driver on Lowell Street was making a left onto Johnson and cut across in front of ongoing traffic and didn't leave enough room before her and the other car that was coming. And there was a terrible collision between two cars, and she eventually got pushed over and just gently tapped our car. It was a bad year for that old car. Thankfully, nobody was hurt. The other two cars were probably totaled, and ours just had a small amount of damage. For Donna, it was a minor collision, but for the others, it was a major one, and thankfully, everyone was okay. Today's Bible study story, I'd like to suggest to you, is about a collision. Not a car collision, thank God, where vehicles are destroyed and people are hurt. It's another kind of collision, a collision that brings something shockingly, unexpectedly good. I'd like us to look at this collision under four different dimensions. It's the collision between a funeral and a following, a widow and a savior, death and life, and between people with God. Think with me first about the reality of this as a collision between a funeral and a following. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus was in the early part of his ministry, in which he was traveling around northern Israel in the region of Galilee. And he had accumulated a huge following of people who were delighted to hear his teachings and awestruck by his miracles. And we're told that this crowd was journeying through this region into a town by the name of Nain, and they were approaching the city gates, which would have kind of been a bottleneck as the whole group had to pass through this narrow gate. Verse 12 tells us that while this great crowd is converging with Jesus upon this city, there is also a considerable crowd coming out of the city, a funeral procession. A woman is before, and they're carrying a stretcher with the body. And the crowd of the city is coming alongside of her to comfort her and to mourn with her as they bury her son. And here we have at the city gates this huge crowd of Jesus and his followers, and this considerable crowd, the funeral procession, meeting each other on the way, face to face, and undoubtedly now one of them is going to have to yield to the other. I've participated in my fair share of funerals, and generally speaking, today, when there's a funeral, when there's a procession, either from the church or from the funeral home to the burial, all the cars line up with their headlights on, and the hearse leads the way to the burial site. And typically, once the people on the road realize that it's a funeral procession, everybody gets out of the way and allows them to make their way, even through red lights. And out of respect for what's going on there, they defer. And I suspect that in Jesus' day, the crowd entering the city would have seen that this was a funeral procession, and after they gathered what was going on, they would normally have stepped aside and respectfully allowed them to pass. But the unexpected is about to happen, right? This becomes a collision between a widow and a savior. Verse 12, we are told that the woman is a widow, which means that she has already lost her husband. And the ancient world was much harsher than ours. Typically, women were extremely and almost totally dependent upon their husbands to provide for the well-being of their family while they would take care of things on the home end and the raising of the children. And a widow in Jesus' day would not typically have any kind of source of income after the death of her husband, but hopefully would be dependent upon her adult children if she had any. In 2019, I went to a missions luncheon at my previous church, and the missionary was an 80-year-old woman who had served widows and orphans in Uganda, and she was telling us the story of how she entered into that ministry. She had retired from her regular career, and when she retired, she was anticipating a long life together with her husband, but then he suddenly died. And she shared with the group how she would sleep with her husband's shirt and hold it tight at night so she could smell him and imagine him being with her. And being the manly man that I am, I was fighting back tears as I thought about the sadness that had gripped her life and how lonely she must have felt. And God would eventually use her broken heart to awaken in her a heart for widows in a whole different part of the world. And I know that some of you have felt and continue to feel the loss of a spouse that you loved. And that is what this story is about. And if losing her husband were not enough, this poor woman now had another absolutely unbearable pain in her heart the day that she met Jesus. The funeral procession that Jesus meets is for her only son, a young man. No longer a boy, he was a young man, her pride and her joy, the fruit of her love with her husband. And he would have been the one who would have cared for her since she had lost her husband. She had already lost him before, and now she has just lost her one and only son. In addition to the incredible grief and loss from before, she now finds herself absolutely destitute without anyone in her family to care for her future. So this is a terrific tragedy. And as the crowd following Jesus collides with the crowd following the body of the widow's son, Jesus sees the woman weeping, and he immediately perceives what is going on. And we are told that when he saw her, he had compassion for her. Think with me for a moment about a time when you may have crossed paths with a person that was in your way. You're going about your business and a person on a mission, and someone's there in front of you keeping you from doing what you need to get done. When you think about that experience, is it a positive one or a negative one? I know sometimes I go negative. I can be the kind of project-focused person that sometimes I can get insensitive to the people that are around me. Jesus, on the other hand, is quite different. When he randomly encounters people on his journeys, he is interested and he is compassionate. And he sees the woman weeping, and he sees the stretcher on which the body is being carried, and he knows that she is grieving deeply. Sometimes in their grief, people will ask in their pain and in their loneliness, where is God when I'm hurting? Where is God when I'm hurting? And part of the answer that the Bible gives is that Jesus himself entered into our pain. God is not far off. He is not immune to the agony and the suffering of human life. We know this because his son, Jesus, entered into the agonies of human life as we know them. And he suffered greatly, and he endured immense human, physical, and emotional pain. And he knows the feelings because he has felt them himself. And Jesus feels compassion towards our pain. And what he does in the story next is amazing. Because we see a collision between death and life. The next words out of his mouth would have been absolutely shocking in the moment. He fixes his eyes on the widow, and he says to her, "Do not weep. Stop crying." Can you imagine the shock that would have rippled through the crowd as Jesus told a widow bearing her only son, "Stop crying"? It's like the height of insensitivity in the moment. Then the next thing he does, here's the funeral procession with a stretcher, and he walks up to them. They stop moving, and he touches the body. He touches the stretcher. Now, a little background here. In the Jewish religious faith, in the law, in the Numbers chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, when somebody came into contact with a dead body, they had to isolate themselves from life within the Jewish people. And they had to perform a ritual of cleansing 7 days after they had touched the body. And then and only then, after they'd gone through all of this process of quarantine and purification, then they could enter back into public worship with God's people. So here's Rabbi Jesus walking into the city with his crowd, and he walks right up and touches a dead body. Another shocking behavior. This is really becoming quite an alarming spectacle, isn't it? Then Jesus says, "Young man," speaking to the corpse wrapped in cloth, "I say to you, young man, arise." And he does. And he starts talking. What do you say? Can you imagine? And Jesus brings the young man and his mother back together. Every few seconds of this encounter becomes more and more intense and more breathtaking. It's stunning to imagine the pendulum swing of emotions that must have been going on in this scene. Here is a grieving funeral procession that meets a happy crowd following a popular rabbi. The rabbi tells the bereaved, "Stop crying." He walks up and touches the unclean body. He speaks to the man, and he lives again. Then he reunites the mother and son. The funeral is over. And people stood there with their mouths wide open, trying to comprehend what on earth they had just seen. The only way to respond to such an outrageous and magnificent scene is either shock or disbelief. Either Jesus is some kind of a made-up myth, or he's a person who's able to speak and bring life out of death. You can't be neutral. You just can't. The Bible invites us to believe that Jesus was a real person who was able to speak to the dead and to give them back their life. Jesus is able to collide with death and bring from that collision life. And we're going to see more and more as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is the giver of life because he is life itself. He is the most compassionate, beautiful, amazing, and powerful person who has ever walked the earth. He is God in human flesh. He has the ability to give a dead man. That ability is an arrow pointing to the reality of who it is that was standing before them. He is the ultimate expression of human life. He is life of God in human flesh. He gives life to human flesh, and he gives eternal life to human beings as the ultimate expression of his supernatural self. That's where this story pushes us to go. And it becomes a collision of people with God. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. Fear seized them all, and they glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Everyone was afraid. That fear morphed into praise. They praised Jesus as a prophet from God, and they considered him to be a visitation of God among his people, and the news of this spread throughout the entire region. To have seen Jesus do what he did on that day provokes fear and praise. Fear, because what happened there is so absolutely and completely other. Dead people don't get up from their stretchers. Men don't tell dead people to come back to life. Whatever is happening here is so other and so awesome. And power, don't understand, power is not always good. Power can be the power to harm, or it can be the power to do good. And the people's first reaction is to be afraid. Then, as it grips them, what has happened, there is praise. Because this power is good. This is healing power. This is restorative power. This is life-giving power. This is compassionate power. It's shocking. Oh, it's shocking. But it's good. So once the shock wears off, praise arises. And people are amazed at who Jesus is. And that's the next thing that they consider. The people conclude that he is a prophet from God, and he is a messenger from God, like many of the messengers from God sent to Israel in Israel's past. There are even stories in the prophets in Israel about the raising of the dead. In 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24, Elijah prays to God for a widow's dead son, and verse 23 says he gave him back to his mother. Just like it says in our text. So there's this unmistakable parallel going on here. And Jesus is the prophet who raises the dead son of a widow, just like Elijah. But finally, they determined that God is visiting his people, which is a biblical expression used several times for the idea of God breaking through into our existence as we know it. So we find this mixture of responses to Jesus: fear, praise of God. He's a prophet of God, and he's the visitation of God among his people. Jesus is like what Israel had known at certain points in their history, but he's different. There is a level of humanity, there is a level of compassion, there is a level of power that no one has ever seen before. And it's all bound up in this one person, Jesus Christ. He's a prophet, but more. He's a miracle worker, but more. He just speaks and the dead come to life. That sounds like a creator, like God himself. And what do we do with this Jesus? If you're asking this question after hearing this story, you're heading in the right direction. The ultimate thrust of the story is that we must believe in him. We are to worship him. We are to stand in awe of him. We are to come to him for compassion. We are to come to him for resurrection life. We are come to him for eternal life. And we are to follow him, and we are to love him with all of our being, because he has first loved us. It is a collision between God and his people. And God is inviting us to turn towards Jesus. As I turn the corner towards the end of my message, I want to remind you, each of you, about the Let's Connect card. It's found on the seat in front of you. In the other rooms, it's found near the back door. In our Facebook live feed, it's found in the chat on the side. And on our website, it's found in the upper right-hand corner. If you are a first-time guest here at West Church, I am so grateful that you are here. And I pray that you will turn to this amazing Jesus, and I'd love to connect with you using this device. you are a second-time guest here. Thank you for coming back. And I pray that this amazing Jesus is becoming more and more wonderful and amazing to you. If you're an all-the-time guest here, I'm so grateful that you're here. And for those of who are beginning to return as vaccinations go out, I am so grateful and thankful for each and every person that is here. And this is a simple tool by which we can request help, we can respond to this morning's message, or we can share a prayer request. Please use this in any way that is helpful to you, and you can just drop it on the offering plate on your way out. I've been describing for you the scene in the Bible which I'm calling a collision. It is a collision between a funeral and a following, between a widow and a savior, between death and life, between God and people. It's not a bad collision, but a good collision. You can't see this about me unless you come up close, but my two front teeth are really even, flat, and they're not sharp like most of your teeth are sharp. The reason for this is when I was a boy, I was running around playing ball, and I had a collision with another kid's head with my front teeth, and I chipped them. And the dentist filed them off so that they're flat and even and smooth. And that collision changed the look of my face forever. Meeting Jesus can be like a collision. He is a compassionate and powerful person whose presence is absolutely life-changing. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we see, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." John calls Jesus the only God who is at the Father's side who has made him known. That is, to know Jesus as he truly is to know God as he truly is. And when we meet God, when we meet Jesus, it is a collision with compassion and life and power that will change us absolutely, the look of our face from the inside out forever. Do you all know him that way? If you're watching or you're here, and you don't, turn to him. Tell him that you want to know him that way. Bow before him. Ask and pray for his mercy. Ask for his compassion. Ask for his forgiveness. Tell him that you need a new life and you want him to come within and make you alive again, anew, to redeem, to re-enliven, to resurrect, to restore you to a right relationship with God. And when you ask him to do that, he is able because he is the giver of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so thankful to be here today. For this moment in time where heaven and earth collide as we worship you for who you are and what you do. You are the visitation of God among his people, breaking out among us through the Holy Spirit, changing lives from the inside out, and you are still working miracles in our hearts and our lives today. For that we praise you, and for that we turn to you, asking for your mercy, asking for your compassion, asking for your strength. We are but humans, God, but you are amazing. So we worship you, we praise you, and we ask you that the good news of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ would spread greatly through us, through this region, and through this world, through our ministries. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.